All right. Well, good to see everybody tonight. We'll get our Bibles, go to Revelations. We're still in the 12th chapter. Yes. Revelations 12. Now, I had a few slides left, and what we'll do, we'll go ahead and get those taken care of, because we're going to move into 13, and 13 has a lot, we have a lot of explaining to do with 13. And we'll just wait till we get there before I explain it. So how many remember this slide? This is what we stopped with. He is the accuser. The accuser. So if you find yourself wrongly accusing others or receiving unjust accusations, not godly confrontation, but acknowledge evil is present. Because remember, you're going to be influenced either by what's good, which is God, or what's evil, which is Satan. So every moment of our life, anything that we're doing, we're influenced by something. Did that help anybody this week? It helped me. Because when I was at that point, I was like, oh, you know, that ain't the right influence. And that's why I'm saying these things. I do this so it'll help us. So when I got to that point this week, I was like, you know what? That's not the right influence. And I want to work on that. So I hope that this helped you. That's why I wanted to at least stop on this particular slide. He is the great liar or deceiver. If you are tempted to lie or realize a fabrication or deception, is present to you, evil is at hand. So you don't want that. You don't want that to be a practice. Let me see your hand if you ever lied in here. All right? We've all lied. You know why? Because man is a liar. And my series coming up is going to start out with God is not a man that he should lie. Isn't that incredible? It's what it says in Numbers. It says, God is not a man. Is God a man? No. He's not a man. And it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent of anything. You know why? Because God is not a human being. We are. And if you're a human being alive right now, I can tell you we have lied. Okay, where did we get that influence from? Could we have gotten it from God? No, because he's not a man that he should lie. You understand? So we didn't get that influence from God. So where did that influence come from? Came from Satan. Satan influences people to do evil. So if evil's present, it's not God that's doing the influencing. So what we want to do in our life is recognize those things, challenge them when they come to take position, because that's what happened in the garden. Let me ask you this. When you come to Christ and he forgave you, all right, you've been forgiven, and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you got a new start. The old has passed away, the new has come in. If we look at a type of that, we're getting reinstated. What was done wrong in the garden, through Christ, we get reinstated, right? Now, so in a sense, you're back in right standings with God. That's what righteousness is. It's not our righteousness, but the righteousness that was provided for us. When Adam sinned, what he did, he brought sin into the world from his mistake, because he disobeyed God. From his disobedience, because Adam said yes to what God said no, don't do, what did he bring in? Sin. Jesus, on the other hand, when Satan said do this, he said no. Adam said yes. So when Jesus said no, what did he bring into the world? Righteousness. So Adam, the first Adam, brought in sin. The last Adam brought in righteousness. So we're in right standings with God. So what we have to remember is that in our right standings with God, Satan's going to challenge that. On every one of us, he's going to challenge it. So you got to remember, what's the influence? So we got to work on these things. So if we had a habit of doing certain things, we're going to break those habits. And the way we break it, we got to ask ourselves, how many times do I want to say yes to Satan and no to God? Or how many times do I want to say yes to God and no to Satan? What did Jesus do? How many times in all the temptations Jesus had did he say no to Satan? How many times? All of them. Can I say that? I can't say that because I said yes to Satan on temptations. That's why I sinned against God. I fell short of the glory. I have a Redeemer, though. Isn't that incredible? I have a Redeemer. He redeemed me. Now that I've been redeemed, my practice should be to take this into consideration. Because I know the word. I know the word now, and I know the truth. So when Satan comes to try to tempt me again, I gotta learn and grow in God's wisdom and his grace, and I gotta learn to say no. Not going to do it because I know it's the presence now. I know what it is. Listen, here's the way it is. You can only be tricked one time. You understand that? If you got tricked this one time, then if the same thing keeps happening, that's no trick no more. That's you not growing in grace and realizing that the more you say yes to Satan's lies, the more it separates you from the presence of God. You don't want that. And your separation is not a big, it just starts a little bit at the time, and then you get cold and indifferent, and before you know it, you're back in the world. And I've seen it happen so many times since I've been passed. I've seen it happen a little bit at a time, and people get separated. They get indifferent with God. And they want to blame it. Well, I can't get along with him or her or so and so. That's got nothing to do with it. Listen, you're not the reason people ain't in relationship with God. I'm not the reason. Because that relationship is between them and God. Now, I can use you as an excuse. You can use me as an excuse. Well, I ain't going to Faith Temple because pastor's kind of hard. You can use that, but that has nothing to do. The reality is you're having, because if your relationship with God was right, he's going to teach both of us how to get along. Does that make sense? It comes with the package. He's going to teach me how to love my neighbor. He's going to teach me how to love my enemy. He's going to teach me those things, and I have to submit to the rule of God. Did Jesus do all those things? Absolutely he did. And so these are important principles. So the next one, he always endeavors to control others. So if you find yourself trying to control others, even if they are loved ones, or if you since someone is trying to control you, evil is here. And that's what Satan does. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so this is what we see is happening. These are the things that we were looking at when we were here last. So we're going to wrap up this last part. So Revelations chapter 12, we're going to try to get to 13 here. But let's look at the latter part of that. I'll tell you what, I'll go ahead and read. How many is in the 12th chapter? Revelations 12, verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Now notice that. So what this does, remember chapter 12, what it does takes us from the beginning all the way to Christ's birth. That's what we just. So in a very short reading of Revelations, we went from the beginning, let me just tell you this. In the beginning, God, when he creates, he starts to create the firmaments and all of that stuff. Before he did that, he created the angels. I just want you to remember that. Because we see it in Job. He said that the angels sang for joy when God began to create the stars and the firmaments. So they had to be there. So he created the angels first. Then he created the universe. Because the angels were there. They witnessed him do that. So it was a witness of that happening. So I want you to keep that in mind, because these are important, very important principles that you need to know as we're going along in our study. Okay? So remember 12, how it works. As a sign, we have the beginning, and we have the birth of Jesus, because he's there to devour her child. Verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child. Who's that male child? That's Christ. Who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron? Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So what happened in that one verse? She had the male child, he's born. Tells us the male child's authority. He's going to rule with the rod of iron and he ascends. See, a lot of stuff going on in that chapter. And I want you, when you're reading that, you need to see that. It's what Revelation is telling us. So are we in history? Or are we talking about what's to come? We in history. This stuff's happened. How many know Christ has already been born? And he died. And he ascended. And that's where we're at right here. So we're getting a real brief history lesson on what's happened. So just keep that in mind. So he's caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman who fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. How many years is that? That's 3.5 years. So the woman is represented now. What does she represent now, the woman? And we talked about this last Thursday, the church. Okay, for the church. But now, in 3.5 years, we now we're getting into the future. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven, and a great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. You remember that? So I want you to keep that in mind. So just for some thought, just give you some thought. We have the angels created. We have God, then we have the angels. Then we have man. Man's created. He's created lower than the angels. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind, because you need to know these things when we're studying the scripture. So we have God, then we have the angels, then we have man. Keep that in mind. Now, we know that Satan, before man's created, we know that Satan, they're involved in the whole plan of God. This cherub that we talked about, remember the cherub? Created the beauty of the cherub. And then all of a sudden, he says, listen, why don't I have a kingdom? I seek worship. I want the worship. So he sought the worship of the worship of the angels, obviously, because he convinced a third of them to follow him. And so they were cast down. Now, that's not the same as the ones that Michael fought with, because that hadn't happened yet. That's in the future. So we know we have that event. Okay, so I want you to keep that stuff in mind. And you'll see as we go into our next series, we're going to be touching on this. I can't even explain how much stuff we got to do in this next series. It's just amazing, the stuff that we got to cover. But we're going to learn the Bible. I mean, why we need to learn the Bible? Because when these things start happening, you're going to say, hey, I know exactly what that is. I know the Word of God. I've studied the Bible out, and I see that these things. And so you're not going to have any fear of what's going on in the world. No, listen, a true believer, a follower of Christ, should not be overtaken by what the news says. I'm telling you, you got to break away from all that. If you want to just, some people like to watch the news because it just works them all up. And that's the only time they get worked up. I get worked up when I start studying the Bible. I'm telling you, I get all worked up about it because I'm looking at this amazing truths that are there. I don't get worked up by the news, and you shouldn't get worked up by the news. If you can't watch it without getting worked up, then don't watch it. But if you can watch it if you just want some information. You got to probably divide it by three. You know what that means, huh? Maybe one third of what they're saying has got a little truth in it. So you got to be careful about that because that's what people will get. They'll watch stuff or read stuff and it becomes Bible to them. And so we start leaving off what the Word says. And we'll do that. We'll practice that with everything we do. Eventually, we don't even believe in healing anymore. We're just going to let the doctors take care of it. What if they can't? You know, God shouldn't, as a Christian, God shouldn't be our last resort. He should be the first. If he's the last, then that's before God. And he said, you can't do that because it insults me and that's idolatry. Does this make sense to everybody? And this is just the facts. I mean, we're talking about we're the redeemed, and he's our Father. And if he's my Father, he shouldn't be the last resort. If I'm in trouble, the first person I want to contact is my Heavenly Father. The first one, and then the rest comes into play. But the very first thing I should think about is God. Very first thing. So I think these are valuable things for us to understand. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Now, verse 12 is where we stop. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. He has a short time. They overcame. Seems like we are leaving the spiritual realm and including the faithful believers. A connection between heaven and earth is undeniable. So there's something going on and something happening here. And these are some of the things that we want to make sure that we understand. A short time that he has is 3.5 years. He seems to be directly involved in the last three woes. The last three woes in 8 and 13. That is, the eagle speaks of, and now the same eagle provides protection for the child, the children of the woman. There's protection. So the first three woes that we see is a short time that he has is 3.5 years. So when it says a short time, how long is that? 3.5 years. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who does he persecute? He persecuted the woman who represents what then? The believers, the Christian, the church. He persecutes the woman. So, the eagle is spoken of only three times in Revelations. 4 and 7, 8 and 13 and here. Talking about the eagle. The wilderness is the opposite of the great city, which is Sodom and Egypt in 11:8, in which always opposes God and God's people. In the days of old, God's people escaped from Egypt into the wilderness, right? And symbolism from Egypt is in mind throughout this chapter. So I don't want to make a whole bunch of this, but I want you to kind of think about that. They were in Egypt, but they escaped to where? The wilderness. Where does the church flee to? The wilderness. So keep that in mind as we go. And so this is just helpful. And again, this is for you to take some information, go back and start studying. So let me see if we can just close out this 12th. And we'll touch back and forth on this. But I wanted to get on 13 just as much as we can. So we see that happening, verse 14. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman. See that? So that she would fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half times from the presence of the serpent. So the church is preserved, just like you remember when Moses went to Pharaoh and told him, you're going to have to let God's people go. And he didn't want to. Pharaoh's heart got hard. So the plagues came. Well, when the plagues came, did the plagues hurt the children of Israel? No, they were nourished. You see, they were protected. But to everyone else, the plagues affected them. So in the same case here, listen, this is not going to be a fun time. If this time starts tomorrow, because the church is here, it's not going to be fun, but it ought to be excitement to the church. It should be exciting. Is it going to be fun? No. And even if your life was taken, don't worry, because he's coming soon. It's going to be a short time, and he's coming back. And if you die, you got to worry about that either, because the dead will be raised. You see, it does. So as a, when you think about being a believer, this is exciting stuff. I've never been more excited about serving God than I am now. The problem that you can run into with being a Christian today is letting the cares of this world kind of bog you down, and you're spending way too much time thinking about how you're going to get through life and not enough time figuring out that you have been given the best life you can ever be given, and that's to live the life of the believer. So you got to think about that, because if you're struggling with the other stuff, you get that fixed, that other stuff's going to come into place. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, then these other things. Those other things he's talking about in Matthew is the essential things of life. He said, I know you have need of those things. Don't you think your heavenly Father knows that you have need of those things? What I'm going to wear, what I'm going to eat, where I'm going to live. You know how? Don't you think he does? He does. But we seek him first. He's going to give us information, understanding to make sure those things come into play. We'll understand them in our life. They'll be. But don't listen. Here's what most people do. They want to use that verse as a reason to say they don't have to worry about those things, but not really live out that verse to its fullest. Just using it to be a banner. You know, online they have banners. They put banners on websites. They put them on as advertisements. And so you open up, you're looking for something. Say you're looking for a car. Well, that car site, you know, they say you can shop on here. It's absolutely no charge to go on and get a list. That's because they're going to have a banner come across, and it's going to be flashing and blinking, and they want you to click on it because it's an advertisement. And that advertisement, it's all about being flashy. You can't use the scripture in that way. You can't use them as a banner to get you to somewhere else. You got to understand it as a truth that applies to your life every day. You use that in your life every day. You don't just go click on it when you need it. And it's supposed to do something miraculous for you. It's not going to work that way. It has to become real to you. You don't just click on it or a scripture when you need it. You understand what I'm saying? You can't do that. It's got to become real to you. It's the Word of God. It's something that's alive in you. So we see this stuff unfolding. In verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the rivers which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The reason the woman is now referring to the Christian, those who hold the testimony of Jesus. Notice that. That's why we said that. Those who hold the testimony of Jesus. Now, keep this in mind. This is in no way exhaustive study. I'm giving you some information to intrigue you, to get your attention, for you to go back home and continue your own studies. I'm not covering everything that this stuff is saying, but this is to help you get you motivated in the studying the scripture. So look at Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, there's some things that are going to be important. I'm going to read some of this, and then we're going to come back and talk about it. All right? So how many in Revelation 13? Well, let's look at it together. Verse number 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a beast, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his throne was great. He had great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wounds was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blaspheming, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. 42 months. What is that? And he opened his mouth in blaspheming against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and the people and tongue and nation was given him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundations of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who had been slain. Anybody glad that your name's written right now? Because if it's not written, what are you going to do? You're going to worship the beast. So it's important, very important. If anyone has ear, let him hear. If anyone has disdain for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast, and in his presence he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performed great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceived those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which he was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wounds of the sword and had come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as to do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he caused all of the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men to be slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. The number is 666, hence 666. So this is some heavy stuff, ain't it? A lot going on here. So we're going to look at the 13th chapter. It's going to take us a while because there's a lot going on. A lot of stuff's happening. So we went from chapter 11. Then we went to chapter 12. And now we're at chapter 13. Now I want you to understand some things about this. But before we do that, before we could understand it all, we got to start looking at Daniel. You remember Daniel? We went there and we read some stuff in Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel and look at this. So go to Daniel chapter 9. Remember, I wanted you to start reading the book of Daniel. To help you get through this, it's going to be important that you read Daniel several times during this study. You probably should have read Daniel at least once. Since we've been doing the Revelation series, you should have read Daniel at least once. But then I encouraged you a couple weeks ago to go start going through it again. And when you're finished with going through it the second time, you probably need to start going through it a third time, especially getting to the later chapters here, so you understand. It's just a thing to help you. In Daniel chapter 9, Verses 24. And it says this: 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. How many weeks is it going to take for all that to happen? 70 weeks. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again from the plaza and the moats, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with the flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolation, or determined. Verse 27, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Keep that in mind. For 1 week, he's going to make a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So we see something that's going to happen there. So Daniel 9 is what we should be looking at. You'll see, after Daniel, you're going to read Jeremiah. He realized that the ending of 70 years in captivity was near, so he started to pray. He started to pray. Repeatedly, he mentions the reinstatement of Jerusalem. And it's what Gabriel brings, the answer that includes much more than just immediate matters of concern. Watch what happens. Gabriel reveals that God would continue to chasten Israel for at least 70 more sevens of years beyond the end of Babylonian captivity. So 70 times 7. I want you to keep that in mind. Gabriel said that 70 weeks. Now, weeks is heptads, a group of sevens. It's translated in the Septuagint, had been decreed by God for the restoration of Israel and Jerusalem. 70 sevens are the same as 70 times 7, or 490. God had decreed 490 units of time. How do we know if he's referring to days, weeks, months, or years? How do we know? Think about that. How do we know what he's referring to? Of course, we've been talking about it, but if we're just reading it for the first time, how do we know that? Well, I want you to realize we're not just guessing at it. It lets us know. God is wanting us to know these things. Messiah the Prince. Look at this. Messiah the Prince would be present in Israel in 483 time units. He'll be present. After which, he will be cut off. The historic fact is Jesus did not appear in Israel 483 days after this was said, right? What about weeks or months after this revelation? However, he did appear 483 years later. So what did we settle? What did we settle that heptads, which is sevens, when we're dealing with these sevens, what do they represent? So if I say 7 weeks, I mean how many years? I mean 7. Okay, so keep that in mind. So 1 week, 1 week is what? One year. Now, what if I say times? What if I say times? Time? Times? And half time. So a time is what? Time is what? 1 year. Times? 2 years. Half time? Half a year, 3.5 years. Because remember, that's what he's saying in the scripture. He said it'll be time, times, half times. So I want you to keep those. You know, when you're in school, it's important to remember the formulas. You get the formulas right. If you're in captain school, they give you these formulas. When you go in the plotting room, you better know those formulas. Because guess what? You're not getting any of them right without those formulas. Because those formulas help you. You know what the formula is, you can get the answers. Without the formulas, you're in trouble. So he's giving us the formulas to this time. Okay, we got times, 1 year. Times is what? It's 2 years. And then a half time is what? Half a year, 3.5. Okay, so we know that because he says times. He says time, times, and half times. Times, time, and half time. So just keep that in mind. Now watch this. The historic fact is Jesus did not appear in Israel 483 days. That didn't happen. Was it weeks? That didn't happen. Because when we're talking about days here, literally, or months, that didn't happen. After this revelation, however, he appeared 483 years later. If the first 483 refers to years, What do we keep in mind when we're talking about the refs? Do we switch it to weeks? Do we go back to months? No, we keep going on with what? Years. He must, so must the last seven. So if I take 483 and I add seven to it, where am I at? 490. So can I change the last seven? No, I don't change them. So we're going to look at it. So I know this is a lot of stuff. So this is just kind of us stopping for a little bit. And even if we don't get really started on 13, we got to get this preliminary stuff going because we won't understand it at all. 77s of years would have been very meaningful to the Jews. God divided their calendar into 7-year periods, with every seventh year being a sabbatical year. I want you to take this down, Leviticus 25, verse 3 through 9. I want you to read that. The sabbatical years. So what would they, if he divided their calendar, then he would have 49 years, and then on the 50th year would be called a year of what? A year of Jubilee. Remember the 50th year? But the 50th year don't come before 49. So we have 49. So that's how God divided. Their Babylonian captivity was to last 70 years because they had violated 70 sabbatical years according to 2 Chronicles 36:21. So they violated those sabbatical years, their captivity. So I want you to keep that in mind. 2 Chronicles 36:21, you can go back and read that. This will help you with your own study. Each sabbatical year represents 7 years. Okay? Each sabbatical year represents 7 years. So we can multiply 7 times 70 and arrive at what? 490. We got that? Everybody square on that? Their years in captivity served as a type for revelations Daniel was receiving. Daniel himself had been thinking in terms of years in the context of this prophecy. We see that in 9, verse 1 and 2. So we see that in Daniel 9. Let's look, if you're still there, he said in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the Medes' descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed the book and the number of years which was revealed in the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of desolation of Jerusalem, namely, how many? 70 years. So was he? The context proves it's years, right? It's very important. Very important that we when you study, you keep those things in mind. First coming of the Messiah, his cutting off, which is the sacrificial death, and his return are all necessary to accomplish the following 6 things, hence 490 years. Number 1, finish the transgression. Number 2, make an end of sin. Number 3, make atonement for iniquity. Number 4, bring everlasting righteousness. 5, seal up the vision and the prophecy. And number 6, to anoint the most holy place. Now, how many remember when they asked Jesus about how often should you forgive your brother? Remember Jesus was asked that question. Well, he didn't say, oh, let me just throw out a number. He says, 7 times 7. 70. So what is that? 490. Why would he say you only got to forgive him for that length of time? Because I'm going to finish the transgression. You see what I'm saying? There'd be no need to do it after. So he wasn't just throwing a number out there. And how many have been told, you know, you've heard people talk about that kind of in church or when you were growing up, but nobody really explained it. That number, Jesus was, let me tell you, Jesus knew the Bible. How did he know the Bible? Did he know the Bible because he was God? No, because we already know that Jesus was not God. How did he know the Bible then? He studied the Bible. That makes sense. He grew. The Bible says he grew. He grew up in that, and he understood who God was. Do you know Jesus, he knew his Father. He knew his Father. He understood that. Man, this is so tough for me because I got so many things going on. But let me just give you this one. And this, you'll hear me say this often next series. At 12 years old, 12, this is for all of our young people here. I know our young people come, and maybe you feel like sometimes you're getting, you're not, all the young people listen to them. Say, I'm listening. Say it louder. Say, I'm listening. I'm going to tell these young people this. You don't, when this stuff starts happening, your age is not going, you're not going to have no free pass. Just let you know. At 12 years old, Jesus was brought to the synagogue. And then he got so involved in just locked in to doing serving God, his Father, and doing going to church at 12, that his parents kind of lost track of him. And they run off and realize, where is Jesus? So they go back and they find him in the synagogue, in church, 12. Now, usually today when parents leave, kids don't behave like they should. Am I correct? Once parents are gone, kids kind of say, well, they're gone. Let's. Not Jesus. He's 12. Where did they find him? Is he out playing? Is he getting into trouble? Is he robbing the little market store? Is he getting in trouble with his friends? Is he trying something? No, he's in the synagogue. So they go and ask him, and he says, they ask him what he's doing. He said, I'm at 12. I want you to hear this. I'm about my Father's business. He knew his Father, the Heavenly Father. Was he doing carpenter trade? Was he talking about Joseph there? No. He wasn't talking about his earthly father. He was talking about his heavenly Father. You understand that? God, to Jesus, was so important at 12 years old. And nobody was telling him to do that. So let me tell you something. Young people, you need to get serious about God. Don't say, well, I'm going to get older. I got so much, and there's so much to offer young people. Listen, they don't think they had stuff to offer Jesus. But he was serious about knowing the Father, and that's important. So he was understanding God. So remember, once you don't, there's no reason to forgive if he makes an end of sin. If the sin's over, he said, there's no need to forgive. So that's why Jesus gave the answer he gave. 490. And he's speaking in those terms. So we get that understanding that it wasn't just any number that he threw out there. Has everybody got that? Okay. Now we're going to go get started in 13 and give you a few of them. I want you to understand this. Revelation 13 is not in chronological order. You got to know that. Rather, it took place before the seventh trumpet. The seven trumpets, it took place before. But we just went through. We was in 11. We're going through the trumpets, right? All the way to the fourth trumpet. We're going through these things. But when I get to 13... it's not in chronological order. So you got to know that when you're reading it, because then you're going to get your math off. You see? And that's where the confusion comes in. Because when you start reading it, you realize, okay, I see some of these things now. They happened before the seven trumpets. And the two witnesses in chapter 11. Does that make sense to you now? Because remember, the two witnesses in the 11th chapter, they're there. And what are they witnessing against? The abomination of desolation is already set up in Jerusalem. But I get to 13, and we're just reading about it, the event of how it's all happening and unfolding. So it's not in chronological order. The chapters are presented by topic and not order. In chapter 11, the beast is already in power, right? He's in power, the two witnesses, we covered all, and didn't cover it all, because we got to go back and revisit 11 a little bit. But remember, the beast is in power, and the false prophet, they're doing miraculous things. Things, incredible things are happening. It's amazing, the things that are going on that's happening. But what I want you to keep in mind is then the two witnesses come, and they are testifying and witnessing that don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. And then what happens? They kill the two witnesses and they let them lay in the street. Remember that? And I talked to you about how the news media is going to have their cameras kind of just pegged on the two witnesses. And they're going to be saying, you see, it's world peace. This is the guy. This is our man. This false prophet is not going to be known as a false prophet to the world. He's going to be the best thing they ever saw. He's going to bring peace. It's going to be like the world's in harmony finally. And these Christians, they thought they could do it. We knew they were a bunch of fakes. Look at the two guys. They're two last, the last man standing. The two last men. Look at them. They're dead in the street. And the world's going to be looking at them. But let me tell you. There's a stop point. When God says a stop point is going to happen, he's going to raise them up right before the world's eyes. Are you getting this? Them two dead men, they're going to get up. And they're going to realize, uh-oh. You ever seen those cartoons? When it seems like the bad guy in the cartoon's getting away with it, and then they give the little, uh-oh. The little caption, whoop. There's going to be a caption go up, and it's going to be all those, and you're going to go, whoop. And let me tell you, the Lord himself shall descend with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. Do you get that? You see what I'm saying? You can't stop it because it's time set. This time's already set. We're not, the church is not, wait, well, we just don't know. The time is set. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it's set. Does that make you feel, it makes me feel good because I know that there's a set time and an event and a place that we're, every day we're getting closer to it. Every single day, that time is set. It's not an imaginary time that maybe we don't never know. So when you know, when we say no man knows the day or the hour, we're not talking about because we don't know the set time, but God knows because he already set the time. Did Jesus 483 years later show up? Yes. So all of a sudden God's going to quit the time? No, he's not quitting it. The age is going to end. And when that age ends, boom, we'll see it. So let's look at it. The chapters are presented by topic in 11. The beast is already in power. Revered by the whole world, which is why they rejoice at the death of the two witnesses. The 3.5 years of chapter 13 is the beginning of the last 7 years. It's the beginning. So when I'm reading 13, that's the beginning of the 7 years. So we have 3.5 years. So in that beginning of the 3.5 years, stuff is going to get really bad. But we ought to rejoice. Because once the 3.5 year period's up, how many more years are left? 3.5 years. That's it. And so we have to keep that in mind. So we have beginning of 13 is the last of the seven, while 3.5 years in chapter 11, you see, are the latter of the 7 years. So I want you to keep that in mind. So if you want to read 13, that's the first 3.5 years, which we're going to read. I just read to you. And we're going to go through it. But the last 3.5 years is chapter 11. Would that help you in your studies? Write that down. Keep that in mind. Listen to it again as you go through it, because that'll be a big help to you. Okay? Now, look at verse number 1. Revelation 13, verse number 1. I'll give you a couple of these, and then we're going to let you go home and kind of think about a lot of this stuff. There's a lot of stuff, ain't it? In the first verse, again, this is the first 3.5 years. First 3.5 years of the last 7 years. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were the blasphemous names. Now, remember what we said as we go through this study. This is kind of a huge picture. Don't get caught in the picture. Rather, let this picture tell the story that God's trying to reveal to us. So don't try to get your mind wrapped around this beast that's got 10 heads and all these horns and diadems and blah. You know, just there's meanings behind this. The dragon, according to 12:9, what does 12:9 say? And the great dragon was thrown down. And the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan. So according to 12:9, is the serpent of old, that is called the devil and Satan. So if it's the serpent, where does it bring him all the way back to? Adam. So who? This is the one that brought the deception in the garden. So the great dragon in 13, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea having 10 horns. So we got the dragon. Where's the dragon? Standing on the seashore. Then what happened? What comes out of the sea? A great beast. So we got to keep that in mind. Keep it in mind. Who's going to empower the beast? Satan, the serpent of old. There's no shift in power. We got God, the Almighty, and we got the serpent who wants God's authority, but he's never going to get it. Not according to what God, he left us this amazing book. He doesn't get it. So we shouldn't be off, just burned out by Satan's attacks. We should see, because of the price that Jesus paid to redeem us, we should be listen, I can't figure out why does it take so many things to get people excited about God. We should be thrilled to be given the opportunity that we got. And we should be wanting to tell people. Tell as many people as you can. Sometimes I think we feel like, well, nobody's going to really get it. And maybe they just don't want it. You ever thought maybe nobody really knows the truth? So church in general, as they saw it from the time they were kids, maybe it was such a fog to them that what about the truth? Anybody still believe the truth can set people free? Maybe we ought to try that. How many would like to take a challenge? How many would like to take a challenge before the year's out? That's a long time. Before this year's out, that you will purpose in your heart to find at least one person that you can share the truth with. It don't mean you have to bring them to church. It don't mean that you have to come to church with you, but you'll find one person. Do you think that's too much to ask of anybody who believes that what they're standing for is the truth? That you can find one person that to share the truth of the word with them 40 years out. Wouldn't that be great? I think it would be incredible. Being that if you look back in our life, we hadn't done a whole lot of seed sowing. We hadn't done a whole lot of sharing. We're just assuming that people's getting it on their own somewhere. They should be able to. They got churches everywhere. They ought to be able to get on their own, turn television. But how many understand that? Maybe there's not a whole lot of truth out there. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So So I think we have to keep this stuff in mind as we go through this. Now, the beast is a man empowered by Satan who serves as his representative to the world and incites humanity to worship the devil through him. The beast is a man. It's going to be a human being who's going to, Satan's going to empower, and he's going to get people to worship him. And in essence, they'll be worshiping who? Satan. As Jesus is personification of Yahweh, the beast will be of the devil. Did Jesus represent God, the Almighty? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. Did that make Jesus the Father? No. Yep, folks will use that. It's absolutely crazy to think that Jesus was saying he was his own Father. I'm like, you know, we sat through that stuff for years. People still sitting through it. High 90% of people still sitting through that stuff. The first time I mentioned this, 2 years ago, I just kind of put a feeler out there, Brother Troy. And the first time I mentioned that Jesus is not God, I got some pretty ugly responses back. I'm not kidding you. They were not nice. I told Jack the other morning, sometime, you know, he kind of walked up on me. And he can tell you if he's around, he's been around me a lot more now that he works with. I'm working, but I'm just, that's because that's what I'm doing. But I'm building. I got to be built in God in his word. So it's constantly going on. Every part of the day. Constantly. Because I don't, nothing else I'd rather be doing. The other stuff I just got to do it because I got to do it. But what I'd rather be doing is constantly building myself in the things of God. And I said to Jack this. We're going to be sharing some incredible things, and we're going to continue to learn in the Word of God. But God didn't give me a dagger, but a sword. A dagger is something that you hide. A sword is something you wear. How many are ready to wear your sword? See, you can have truth and conceal that truth, and it represents a dagger. I don't want to come off as trying to trick nobody. I'm going to just be me. You understand? See, I can be, if I'm sitting in the church with everybody, I got this information and I got it hid, it's like a dagger. If it comes out in a scuffle, generally the dagger is going to wind up hurting somebody. Then it'd be my fault because I concealed the matter. Does that make sense to you? But if I wear it as a sword, that's who I am, and you know that's what I represent. So if I see a certain part of the military branch dressed in uniform, I'm going to let you guess at this. In that military branch, they have a white sash, and they are strapped with a sword. What military branch would that be? The Marines. Now, I didn't say they were the Marines. I just told you how they present themselves, and you knew they were the Marines. Do you understand? You knew they were the Marines. And so I think we got to put on our... put our garment on and wear it. The truth is the truth and not be afraid of it. And I'm telling you that we have to do the same thing. It's not just for me. So it's not, well, you say, well, I don't want to be controversy. It's not about controversy. This is about saying, this is what God's word said, and that's the final authority. Now, who wants to put on the sword is the word of God, right? So you're going to put on you're going to girt yourself with what? With truth. With truth. And so you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that where do you when you got your girded about with truth, and where do you put the sword at? Do you put it under your feet? No, you wear it on your side. So it makes a big difference. You know, in our Louisiana, they got what's called open carry. How many knows what that means? How many knows what open carry means? Anybody? That means you can put a weapon on your side and they won't arrest you for it. So if you want to walk out in your yard, right? If you want to walk in your yard, you can have a gun on your side. Well, the cops won't pass by and say, whoa, they got a gun. Because it's legal in Louisiana for you to have an open carry in your yard. Then you want to, this is just not wrong for you to do that. So if there's a criminal driving by and he is in bad intent and he looks in your yard and he goes, they bearing their sword, right? He's going to have different thoughts. Don't you think he'd have different thoughts? I think he will. But if you got it, if you don't have it exposed, you won't change his thoughts. I don't think y'all got that. Did y'all get that? Now you can have it, but it's still deadly. A dagger is deadly. A dagger is deadly. But a dagger prevents the one who's pursuing you to hurt, to know that you bear it. God says if you'll teach the truth, it prevents. So I want the guy to see the truth, and then he can decide. He can come and say, my thought was to rob you, but I surrender. Or you can keep driving. You see, one's going to happen. But if he sees nothing, it's concealed, it still turns out to be a controversy. But he has no idea, you see. And that's not how God's not trying to trap nobody. So he says if you're going to bear the truth, you put it around your waist. If you're going to bear the truth, you wear it as a sword. Display it and understand that you're not out. Then there's no intent to trap nobody. So, you know, it might make you feel good that you got something in you behind you, you know. It's, you know, you got, and then the guy walks up and you go, man, he just messed up. You know, because you know what you have, but he don't know what you have. But that's not the way God operates. God's not trying to trap nobody. And we got to start getting that same mindset. Put the belt of truth on. It's the belt. It's not under. See, in those days, what did they have? So they had the garment, and they had to keep the garment tight because they had loose garment. So what did they do? They put the belt on. Now they're girded with truth. Everything's tight. Now the sword is a place for it to mount. Very important. So I want you to keep these things in mind as we go through this, that these are important, very important principles when we're looking at these things in God. So I want you to look at Matthew 24 and go and read this. I want you to write that down. Read that for next time we're here. Matthew 24, verse 32 through 44. I want you to read that and keep that in mind. The 24th chapter of Matthew, we know that Jesus is expressing something about the end. And it talks about that. So I want you to read it, and we're going to look at that as we start covering the 13th chapter. Okay? All right. Well, thank y'all again for coming out on Thursday. We appreciate you. We like to let you get home in a timely fashion, especially with school being in. So we know you got a lot going on with your kids in school. So we're going to close. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your word. We know there's so many things. Lord, we could start over once we're finished going through it the first time. We could start over and go through it again because there's so much truth in there. So we just ask you, Father, that you would give us wisdom and understanding to receive your word, to retain your word, and to be able to share your word. And I just thank you, Father, for being so mindful of us as we go through this. Lord, help us in the areas that we lack. In the things that we're not seeing, give us clarity. Open the eyes of our understanding that we could be enlightened on what it is, the hope that you have for us. And let no fear, there's no reason to fear, God, because we know you're with us. You're there, and we thank you for it. And we thank you, Father, for your wonderful, precious Son, Jesus Christ, that you give us, Lord, who redeemed us. He paid the price in full to redeem us, and we thank you for that. We honor you, Lord. And we just ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus, who paid it in full for us, who's at your right hand right now interceding for us. We give you glory for it. And I just pray, Lord, every person that's here, you give them strength and power and understanding to continue to do what you called them to do and to live for you with everything that's in them. We glorify your wonderful name and thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to study your word. And we want to continue to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.